Let's just pick it up. Verse 1, Revelation 4. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. That's as far as we get tonight. very important verse, a very key turning point in the book of Revelation. And I'm afraid we need to stop and kind of look at some things in depth here to understand what's going on here. There are two Greek words I'm going to say to you. Meta, tauta. Meta, M-E-T-A, if you're taking notes. Tauta, T-A-U-T-A. Meta, tauta. Those are the two words that verse 4 starts with. In fact, those are the two words that verse 4 ends with as well. The same two words start verse 1. The same two words end verse 1. Now, why are those, and meta means with or after. In this case, it means after. Tauta, these things. After these things. Now, why am I giving you this Greek lesson? Because we've said this several times, and let's look back at Revelation 1:19. The book of Revelation is a very unique book in Scripture in that it gives us its own outline. It tells us how it's broken down, how to divide it up into sections. And this key to the book is in Revelation 1:19, where Jesus tells John this. This is Jesus speaking to the Apostle John. He says to John, "Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter." Now, we've talked about this several times. Jesus tells John to write down three groups of things. You see the word things in there? The things. He's told to write down three groups of things. The first things he's told to write down are the things which thou hast seen. And this being in verse 19, he's talking about the things he's seen all the way up to verse 19, which is this vision of Jesus in Revelation 1. That's the first division of the book of Revelation, is Revelation chapter 1. The things which he had seen, past. Secondly, he's told to write the things which are. The things which are. The things that are in the present. And that includes chapters 2 and 3, which is our present period of time. We might call it the church age. And so John wrote, at Jesus dictating to him, John wrote these seven letters that we've been through now over the last 7 weeks. Jesus dictated seven letters to seven churches. He picks out seven interesting churches that some of them we've never heard before other than in the book of Revelation. They weren't exactly the outstanding points in history up to this time. I mean, there were some other churches like the church at Jerusalem, the church at Rome, misses those guys all completely. You know, the church at Antioch, the great missionary church that started all the outreach with the apostle, misses all those guys, you know. But he picks these seven churches in Asia Minor, these seven churches in Turkey. And there's an order to it. And when we look at it, we study the characteristics of the churches, we have found that there's an amazing parallel to church history. There's an amazing parallel to church history, with the first church, the church at Ephesus, being very similar to what the first 100 years was like in the early church, all the way through the church of Laodicea. The lukewarm church, the church that was wealthy, thought they had it all, didn't need Jesus. Kind of very smacks very similar stuff that's going on today. we see this pattern of church history, the things which are. Now, we've just spent 7 weeks in the things which are. The third section he's told to write down the things which shall be hereafter. Now, in other words, the things that shall, the Greek words are metatauta. You write down the metatauta, the after these things. After what things? After the church things. After the present time things. The things that will take place after this church age. You write down the metatauta. And just so you don't miss it, you little Greek people, as you're reading your Greek New Testaments, just so you don't miss it, I mean, he repeats the phrase twice in Revelation 4:1. He says, King James, you kind of miss it with the King James. That's the downside, you know. But he's saying, after these things, I looked and behold, the door was open. Come up hither and I will show you things which must be hereafter. Or I will show you things which must be after these things. Metatauta. Just so you understand that he's now entering the section, the last section of the book. The things which will take place after what things? After the Revelation 2 and 3. After the church age. After the present time. We would look at this as things that are yet future. Chapters 4 through 22 are yet future. They are things that will take place after the church age. And so John writes, after these things, after this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. Now, we've seen a couple of doors before so far in Revelation. In chapter 3, verse 8, to the church at Philadelphia, they had an open door. And there the door was talking about opportunity. In Revelation 3:20, to that lukewarm Laodicean church, you know the verse, Revelation 3:20, right? It's one of the first verses you memorize as a Christian. You know, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And there he's talking about the door of your heart. But here, this door is a door to heaven. Three different doors. A door to heaven. Now, usually we think of heaven as being up there, right? You know, we think of it's up. Heaven is up. And it could be. It could be. I don't want to knock this down here. But I kind of wonder somehow, maybe it's I've watched too much science fiction movies, I guess. I think we're just now beginning to understand things like dimensions, different dimensions. We understand that there is an entire invisible world around us, angels and such. You know, in a way, possibly, heaven could be like right here in a different dimension. You know, if you look at physics and all, what we consider to be the real world, things that stuff that you can touch, you look at me and you say, well, he's about 5'11", and that's how much stuff he's made out of. It's about 5'11" worth of stuff. You know, but in actuality, if you took out all the air, a lot of hot air, if you took out all the air, you'd probably hardly see me. If all of the matter, let's see, I've got to work at getting a lot less air out of here. If you saw only solid matter, you know, if every atom was compressed and the electrons weren't orbiting around the protons, they were right next to them somehow, you know, you could compress everything. Man, you could hardly, I mean, we'd be almost invisible. We have really actually so much solid matter. We're really a lot of air. It seems to me that our physical senses happen to be tuned to a particular frequency where we are aware of what we're seeing here. But who's to say that if you don't turn the dial a little bit over to the left or to the right to a different frequency, maybe the door opens to a different dimension? I'm getting weird here. Let's move on. John looks and he sees a door open to heaven, a way into heaven. And it says, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet. It says the first voice. The reason he's talking about the first voice is I believe he's referring to the voice he's already heard. This was back in Revelation chapter 1. In verse 10, it said, John wrote, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet," remember that, "saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega." This is Jesus talking to him. So I believe that this is what he's picking up here back in chapter 4, verse 1. He listens to he hears again the first voice, which is Jesus. And the voice is as of a trumpet. Now, if you do a little word study in your Bibles on trumpets, you'll find out that trumpets have all kinds of meanings. Trumpets were a way of communicating things pre-television days. Trumpets were used to communicate news from one place to another. 1 Samuel 13:3, and in Judges 7:18 and 2 Samuel 2:28, we see that the trumpets were used to instruct the army when to charge, when to retreat. You know, that's the way you could tell everybody at once which way to go, was through the trumpet. They had certain trumpet blasts that would communicate these things. In Ezekiel 33:3, you can see that trumpets were used in a city to warn of an impending attack, kind of like in Wichita, those big tornado sirens that stand up on the poles, you know, that everybody can hear what's going on, you know. In Psalm 150, verse 3, trumpets were used as instruments of praise and worship. So that they've got all kinds of uses, but there's an interesting use that always kind of nags at me when I think of, like, this scripture here, where he hears a trumpet saying, "Come up hither." And that is that a trumpet was often used in Scripture to call the troops together, to gather an army. In Judges 3:27, a guy named Ehud became a judge over Israel. It says, he blew the trumpet and he gathered the nation together for war. In Judges 6:34, Gideon, it says he to gather the army, he blew the trumpet and the army got together. So I kind of wonder if that's not what's happening here, this use of the trumpet. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Because I'm kind of beating around the bush to say this. I think what is taking place in Revelation 4:1 is the rapture. If you want to find the rapture in the book of Revelation, I think it's as right where it is Revelation 4:1. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and that's what we want to just talk about tonight, is the rapture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, look at let's start in verse 15. 1 Thessalonians 4:15, Paul writes this, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord." No, I'm sorry, we've got to start at verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, "But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." Now, his whole purpose in writing this passage to the Thessalonians was, some of them were kind of bummed because I mean, this is like 60 A.D. or so, and then, no, I'm sorry, Thessalonians a little bit earlier than that. But he's writing to this church, and they got all excited about Jesus coming back again, but a few of them died. And so some of them were getting kind of concerned because they weren't there when the Lord came back. What's going to happen to them? You know, these guys are already asleep in the Lord. What, you know, are they going to miss the second coming? And he says, I don't want you to be bummed out, to be sorrowed as those who don't have any hope. Verse 14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." And that's King James. Prevent means to come before. That's an old English way of saying we will not precede them. We will not come before them. In other words, we're not those of us who are still alive on the earth when Jesus comes back. we're not going to have a leg up on the guys who happened to already died ahead of time. It's not like they're going to lose out and become kind of second place. And he explains, verse 16, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, see, the way it all works is this. When a person dies as a Christian, when a person is trusting in the Lord and they die, part of what happens at death is your body separates from your spirit. Your spirit is the real you. And when you die, the real you gets unhooked from this body. This body falls over dead, but the real you goes immediately to be with the in the presence of the Lord. We know that from Philippians 1 and 2 Corinthians 5. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so when one of us dies as a Christian, immediately we're with the Lord, but we're just in our spirit. Paul talks about it being unclothed. I don't have a physical body attached. The theologians call this the intermediate state. You are a spirit without a body. Every believer who has died before us is in heaven presently with the Lord in that intermediate state. When the rapture occurs and the trumpet blows, they get their bodies first. They're first in line. You know, you don't wait in line for 3 hours at Disneyland and don't get on ahead of the guy behind you, do you? I mean, the guy behind you doesn't get on the ride in front of you, you know. Well, that's the way it is with the new resurrected bodies. Those who are already with the Lord, they get their new bodies first. And then we get snatched up and meet the Lord in the air. And that's where we get our... And if we're still alive when the Lord comes back, we'll get our resurrected bodies like that, instantly. 1 Corinthians 15 says it's in the twinkling of an eye. Not the blink of an eye, but the twinkling of an eye, and whatever that is. You know, it's just very fast. It's very fast. One moment, I mean, you could kind of think of it in the blink of an eye. I mean, you know, one moment you're looking at us, and the next moment you blink and you know, it'd be just a fraction of a second. Think about this. Just a fraction of a second. Suddenly you're not looking at my ugly face. You're looking at Jesus. Cool. This could be cool. I like this. Just that quick. The trumpet sounds and we'll be gone. Now, see, I think that's what's happening. Let me explain this a little bit more back to Revelation. See, that's what I think is happening here. I think John is on a time journey. In fact, we saw back in Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, he said, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day." And we talked about back there that literally the idea is, I was in the realm of the Spirit unto the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord being a scriptural way of talking about the second coming and all the events that are tied to it. And so he's being kind of sucked through time and he's seeing things. And now this door opens in heaven. He hears this voice. It sounds like a trumpet. And it says, just take more notes, buddy. No, it says, come up hither. And I will show you things which must be hereafter. And in fact, look at verse 2. It says, and immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven. See, instantly, John is in heaven. Instantly, he's in heaven before God. So the voice says, come up hither. The Apostle John is being called up into heaven by Jesus so that Jesus can show him what's going to take place. He says, I will show thee things which must be hereafter, the things which will take place after this. The whole rest of the book The whole rest of the book is written from the vantage point of heaven. Everything that John sees from the whole rest of this book are things that he sees from heaven, not from a high mountain where he's down here on earth. No, he doesn't write this from his bedroom. He is writing this from heaven. He's seeing this from the vantage point of heaven. Now, chapters 2 and 3, the church age, the things which are. What we call the Great Tribulation period actually technically starts around chapter 6 in the book of Revelation. And here is John being snatched up into heaven after the church age, before the tribulation starts. Okay, I'm going to give you my 5 reasons for a pre-trib rapture. Okay, you want to write them down? No, don't write them down. Whatever. Take notes. Here we go. Yeah, it's on tape. Yeah, get the tape. There are a lot more than 5 reasons. These are my 5 favorites. Okay? The first thing I want to suggest, and again, you know, this is not something that I'm not sharing this to be to argue with anybody, I'm not saying this so that you can go to your post-trib friends and show them how much better you know Scripture. But there are reasons why we hold to a pre-trib rapture. And so that's what I want to do tonight. I want to give you 5 things. The first thing is the outline of the book of Revelation. My first reason, the outline of the book of Revelation. John's perspective. John is describing everything. Think of this. Everything from chapters 4 through 22, he is writing from the perspective of heaven. Why does John write from heaven's perspective to describe the tribulation that's happening on earth? Okay. Why does Jesus take John to heaven to show him what's going to happen on the earth? Have you ever thought about this? Well, let me ask you this. Who is the book of Revelation written to? Remember? Come on, trivia bus. Who is the book of Revelation written to? The 7 churches. Remember, we've talked about, kind of what some of that entails. The 7 churches, the whole church. 7, the number of completion, the number of perfection, the whole church. He's writing. This book is not addressed to Joe Pagan who doesn't want to know the Lord. Okay? I mean, it might do him some good. But keep in mind, this book is written to the church. And if the church is going to go through the tribulation on the earth as a whole, why would it be described from the earth? You follow me? You didn't follow me. Okay. Let's try it again. It's okay. I will do better. John is writing to the church, to the whole church, the 7 churches. And so the best way for John to describe the things of the tribulation is from the same perspective of where the church is going to be during the tribulation period, which is heaven. We need to know what's going on. We need to know about this period of time. But not because we're necessarily maybe going to go through it, but because, by golly, we need to be telling people about Jesus so they'll be in heaven with us. The perspective of Revelation. Another thing concerning the outline of Revelation, the word church in the Greek, ekklesia, which means the called out ones, it is found 18 times, well actually it's found 19 times in the book of Revelation. 18 of those times are prior to chapter 4. the word church 18 times. It's found in chapters 1, 2, and 3. It's only found once after chapter 4. And you know where that is? It's in Revelation 22:16, where Jesus says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. So he's just reminding him again who he's writing this to. The church is not mentioned from Revelation chapter 4 on. Now, why is that? Because again, John is in heaven and he's looking at the things going on earth where the church ain't. You follow me? Oh, praise the Lord. Okay, point number two. So first reason for pre-trib rapture in the book of the ideas in the book of Revelation itself, the outline of Revelation. Secondly, and this is a big one for me, second reason for a pre-trib rapture, number two, is wrath and church don't mix. Okay? Wrath and church don't mix. Let me explain what I'm saying. Look at Revelation chapter 6. Look at the end, the last verse. Revelation 6 is the chapter where the tribulation breaks out on the earth. This is where it all comes out on the earth. Look at verse 17. This is how it's described. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? See, that this is one of the qualities of the great tribulation. It is a time of God's wrath upon the earth. Okay? Now, look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Follow me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Okay, let's start in verse 1. 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 11, for your notes. But of the times and of the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Keep that one in mind for the end of the study. When they're saying peace and safety, then sudden destruction shall come. Very fascinating. Verse 4. And that's all in the context of the day of the Lord and the thief in the night. Ooh, keep that in mind. Ooh. Verse 4. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. For ye are all the children of the light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, and let us watch and be sober. I hope nobody's fallen asleep on me. For they that sleep in the night. What is nighttime? And they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. Look at this. Here it is. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together, edify one another, even as also ye do. See, God has not appointed us to wrath, but the tribulation is what? A time of wrath. Okay? Wrath and the church don't mix. Look at third point. Jesus said the faithful would escape it. Jesus said the faithful would escape it. Look at Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. Now, this is a chapter where Jesus is describing the end times. Verse 34, Luke 21, verse 34. Luke 21:34, and take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfing? carousing. What's carousing? Partying. that your hearts not be overcharged or overtaken with partying and drunkenness and cares of this life, so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. You notice Jesus does not say that ye may be worthy to endure all these things. And see, that's the stand that's the typical stand that a post-trib, somebody who says we all go through the tribulation period, that's typically what they'll say, is that we're going to endure it, and you know, somehow we'll be protected through it. Jesus says that you would escape it. Jesus said that you would escape it. Remember back in a couple weeks ago, Revelation 3:10, to the church at Philadelphia, Jesus said, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation or trial that shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. See, Jesus says to the faithful church in Philadelphia, because you've kept my word, I'm going to keep you from that time. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2. Look at while you're looking at 2 Peter chapter 2, let me tell you about two examples that Peter gives us in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2. He talks about Noah and Lot being examples to us. Noah and Lot. Men who both lived during times of great judgment. Noah during the great flood, and Lot, who survived the Sodom and Gomorrah thing. Did Noah survive by holding his breath underwater? No, God took him out of the flood by putting him in an ark. Did Lot have asbestos tennis shoes on when the fire fell on Sodom and Gomorrah? No, the angels took him out of the city. Look at verse 9, 2 Peter 2:9. After describing these things, he says, verse 9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. NIV says, out of trials, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. See, God knows how to take the righteous out of the trials, and to keep those who aren't walking with Him, keep them, they're not going to miss the judgment that's due them. It will come. Now, I don't know if you've been picking up on some of the terms I've been emphasizing, but I think I phrased the point this way, that Jesus said the faithful would escape it. Did you notice I've been very careful to point all this stuff out? You know, pray, watch and pray that you may be counted worthy to escape, that it was the faithful church who kept His word that escapes. Will the unfaithful go through the tribulation? And I know I'm going to disagree with things that I've taught in the past. Because in the past, I have said, oh, well, the rapture is just like salvation, and we're saved by grace, and so it doesn't make any difference whether you're backslidden or not. After having taught through Revelation 2 and 3, look at Revelation 2:22. I cannot lull you to sleep with that kind of teaching. This is what Jesus wrote to the church in Thyatira. Remember how He described Himself in verse 18? The one who has eyes like a flame of fire, His feet are like fine brass. Remember, He sees everything and He's ready for judgment. And He says in verse 22, see, this is the church that tolerated Jezebel, the woman who got people caught up in immorality and spiritual wickedness, Jezebel. And He says in verse 22, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And we talked about this a few weeks back. That's the language describing the great tribulation. You can't get around that language. To the unrepentant in the church of Thyatira, the ones that are messing with stuff they shouldn't be touching with, Jesus says, man, I'm going to throw you into bed with that woman and you're going to get caught. Now, I'm not saying that this is talking about losing salvation. It means you're going to go through the tribulation period. Because, I mean, look what Jesus said in Luke 21. Watch and pray. He said, take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with partying, drunkenness, cares of this life. Does that sound to you like he's saying to a carnal Christian who just doesn't care about walking with the Lord and just, I'm saved, I got my fire insurance, now I'm just going to go to heaven, doesn't make any difference. You know, go through the party life and so what if I, sleep with my girlfriend or whatever like that? You know, Jesus loves me anyway, Well, yeah, he loves you, but man, he weeps over you. And Jesus is very, very careful to point out, look, the ones who are caught in this world, man, you better pray that you change so that you will escape what is coming, so that you'll be worthy of escaping. There's a fine line, beloved. We don't please God with our works, but by golly, if Jesus is real and working in your life, he's going to be doing things in your life. He doesn't want us messing with stuff, beloved. The times are short. Very, very short. Jesus said the faithful would escape it. Number four, the element of surprise. Now, we've already read a couple of scriptures where Jesus talks about the thief in the night and all, and Revelation, and Matthew 24, 36, Jesus said, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And there's all kinds of scriptures that talk about, the thief in the night and, instantly and watch out and twinkling of an eye and it's just going to boom, watch out that doesn't catch you unawares, and it's just going to be sudden and quick. But there are also scriptures. Daniel 12:11 says that from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. There are scriptures that tell us that Jesus will come back 3.5 years after this thing called the abomination of desolation, where there will be a temple in Jerusalem. It will be desecrated by the Antichrist. And some scriptures are a little bit more vague. They'll talk about, 3.5 years later and stuff. Daniel nails it right on the day. Nails it right down to the day. Now, how can you be sudden in this surprise but have the day figured out? Huh? Well, that's because we're talking about two different things. Where the sudden surprise scriptures are the sudden surprise, the rapture of the church, which takes place before the tribulation, before the abomination of desolation. The expected coming of Jesus Christ takes place exactly to the day, 1290 days after the abomination of desolation. In fact, when you read the scriptures that talk about the Battle of Armageddon, the great big final thing, it says that all the world's armies are gathered together against Jesus. They're waiting for him. They're waiting for Jesus to come. They've got the gall to think that they are going to beat Jesus. And we talked about in church, he's just the breath, with his breath, he's going to slay the wicked. Boy, powerful. Powerful stuff, It says with the sword of his mouth, he'll toss Antichrist into hell. And so to me, again, a pre-trib rapture makes Scripture fit together much more better, much more easier. And then now we understand why there is a suddenness but there is also an expectation. And fifthly is the purpose of the tribulation. We've seen already that the tribulation is a time of God's wrath, but there is another purpose for the tribulation. Look at Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. Now, I could go into a whole study for this section itself, but I'm not. In fact, I think I did, though, in Daniel 9. Didn't I do that? We were back in Daniel 9. Those were Sunday night tapes you can check out. But Daniel 9:24 through verse 27, we have a section known as the 70 weeks of Daniel. And in verse 24 it says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. And then he goes on and describes these things that will happen during these mysterious 70 weeks. 70 weeks being 70 periods of seven. And we know by now, we're smart enough, he's talking about 70 periods of 7 years. 70 times 7 years, 490 years. And as you go through the prophecy, through verse 26, you find out that there's a division. There's a group of 69 weeks, and then there's this last week. We know historically that the clock stopped, the God stopwatch stopped after the 69th week when Messiah was cut off. There is one more week left, one more seven-year period left. And this is when the Antichrist will come, and this is when Revelation chapters 6 through 22 take place. But who is it for? It says, verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Who is he speaking to? Daniel. Who is Daniel's people? The Jews. Israel. Jerusalem. That's another purpose behind the tribulation. It's not just a time of God's judgment, but it is a time where God is bringing his people back, shaking them up, but good. And he's bringing them back to himself. And see, that's where the confusion comes, because there are scriptures that talk about saints during the tribulation. For one thing, there will be some who will come to know the Lord during the tribulation. But there are also many scriptures, we have to understand that he's talking about Israel. He's talking about Israel. A few weeks ago, we talked about how there is this horrendous teaching that is going through the church, that has been in the church for a couple thousand years. Well, 1,000 years, at least, that says that God no longer loves Israel, and God has cast them away, and he's done with Israel, and now the church is spiritual Israel. And so the church, we can take all the promises of Israel, and that they're ours, and everything. And, you know, and so when Scripture talks about Zephaniah 2:3 that says, "Seek ye the Lord, and ye all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment, seek righteousness, seek meekness, it may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger." Well, see, that to me, that sounds like God's going to just keep us safe in the tribulation period, you know, because he's talking to spiritual Israel, you know. No, he's talking to about Israel. Israel, Israel. No spiritual stuff. It's Israel, Israel. You know, and they'll say, well, you know, see, it's talking about Revelation 20, about the woman that's, you know, being tracked down by the dragon. You know, this, you know, the thing that, and the dragon tries to get her, and the earth hides her, you know, and covers her up and stuff like that. Well, that's the church. The church that's being hidden through the tribulation. No, it's Israel being hidden. I mean, Revelation 12, we'll see when we get there. It's very clearly, it's Israel. It's Israel being hidden, being protected. Romans 11, I want extra credit homework. Read through Romans 11. If you ever hear anybody try to throw that kind of baloney at you, and again, I mentioned this before, that's the baloney that started out, that had a part of the Holocaust. That God's done with those Christ killers, they called them. No, God's not done with Israel. It says in Revelation, Romans 11:25, he says, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant about this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. And so all Israel shall be saved." See, that's when God will again deal with Israel, is when the fullness of the Gentiles come in, when Revelation 2 and 3, the church age, is over with. And we filled up the church with just the right number, the fullness, and we could reach the top, tippy-tippy top. And God says, "Okay, you're out of here. It's time to work with the next group. Okay, Israel, step up. Take that blindfold off, bud. You know, here we go. It's time to start working on you again." You know, the purpose of the tribulation for Israel. Now, what must take place before the rapture happens? What must take place before the rapture? Don't shake your head at me, Les. Don't give it away. What must take place before the rapture happens? I don't see a thing. Anything needs to take place before the rapture happens. You know, the biggest thing that you see in Scripture is that there must be a nation of Israel in place. Now, that doesn't happen overnight. That takes a while. Well, by golly, they're already there. That job's already done.
Well, but there must be a temple in place, because the talks about there being a temple in the tribulation period. There's the tribulation. Revelation 11, we'll even get the measurements of it all. Well, you know what, gang? The Jews are ready. I mean, I don't know how much they've got stored in warehouses already, but they've got the priests picked out and are trained. They've got all the implements made. They've got the garments all made. Everything's ready. In fact, I read an article recently where they've even figured out a way genetically to prove whether, well, they've proven that the priests, that there are a group of Jews who are descendants of Aaron. And they can prove it genetically now, you know, because all the Kohens, that's a Yiddish name. That's a Yiddish word for which means priest. That's the Hebrew word too is Kohen. All the Kohens, they've got this one genetic factor. Then you can trace it. Everything's ready. Everything's in place. Oh, but we don't have the temple built yet. Well, you know what, gang? Scripture does not indicate that when the rapture happens. Be careful here. The rapture does not mean that the stopwatch starts. The rapture of the church is not the beginning of the tribulation. And in fact, if you remember Revelation, the rapture happens in Revelation 4:1. The tribulation starts in Revelation 6. The thing that we know clearest, the clearest milestone in the tribulation is actually what happens in the middle. Is the abomination of desolation. And we don't know how long it will be between the rapture and the beginning of the tribulation. It might be overnight. It could be 5-10 years when a temple gets built. Who knows? One of the things that seems to be indicated in Scripture, there is a major war that I believe will probably take place before the tribulation period, the Gog and Magog war in Ezekiel 38 and 39, a war that is against the nation of Israel, surrounded mostly with Arab states and these things from the north. For years we've traditionally said it's Russia, and it could be, but it could be the Islamic states in Russia. That, you know, Kazakhstan and what's it, Stan and all those different stands, you know. You want to get some excitement here? This is all within the last month. Okay, this is from news. Okay, here's what came across the wires January 22nd. There was a Washington task force on terrorism and unconventional warfare. They published a report on December 10th. It was so alarming, so pessimistic about the future of the Middle East that it was promptly ignored by every international media source because they just can't believe that it's so. See, all we're hearing about is the peace process
when they say peace and safety. But the government, our own government itself, says war is imminent, could be any time. Quote, this is quoting the report, approaching the end of 1996, the Middle East may well be on the verge of a major regional war. Numerous sources in the region report that the supreme leaders, both civilian and military, in most Arab states, as well as in Iran and Pakistan, are convinced that the present vulnerability of Israel is so great that there is a unique opportunity to, at the very least, begin the process of leading to the destruction of Israel. These circumstances are considered to be a historic window of opportunity the Muslim world should not miss. Therefore, these Muslim leaders have finalized numerous strategies and tactical alliances heretofore non-existent in the region. Iran, Iraq, and Syria have all been starting to sign agreements together. They've been planning, they've been having military maneuvers. They've also gotten the Palestinian Authority involved. That's not the PLO. That's the rebel underground part. The Palestinian Authority is Yasser Arafat, the president, and, you know, the world-recognized legitimate power. The Palestinian, they signed something in, well, I think it was a month or two ago with them. Part of the agreement includes that the Palestinian police forces and other armed elements will flare up in Israel to when things happen to the north, to keep confusion going on. In Gaza, Arafat has ordered a marked acceleration of the building of a personal command bunker four stories deep. I mean, he's getting ready. He's getting ready for deep enough so that Israeli bombs can't get him. Our government has worked out four different scenarios of what the way it'll happen. One is that a terrorist strike or other action by Hezbollah, which is one of the Iranian terrorist groups in southern Lebanon, a terrorist strike or other action by Hezbollah in southern Lebanon precipitating an Israeli counterattack strong enough to claim the lives of Syrian troops. So see, that's their top scenario, is that the terrorist group will make an attack, Israel will strike back in a way that Syrian troops are killed, which is like slapping Syria in the face, which makes them jump in. Okay, that's one scenario. Second is that a Syrian counterattack coupled with a new PLO intifada. That's where they start rioting in the streets, kind of like what they've been doing lately. Tying down 50,000 troops, further IDF or Israel Defense Force troops to be tied down by Egyptian maneuvers in the south. A third scenario is a surprise Syrian, Iraqi, and Iranian surge resulting in the retaking of the Golan Heights. Or fourth, a Saudi-led Arab oil boycott of the West, guaranteed by Prince Abdullah, who seizes power in Saudi Arabia. One of the royal princes would seize power, and he's already promised that he'll boycott us, cut us off. Now, that all came out last month, okay? That hit, that came across the internet. Here's something from the Israeli consulate. I get a news report from them every day. You can sign up for the, it's one of those email things, Jeannie, you know, is that from the Israeli? Do you get the one from the Israeli consulate? Yep. You used to. Monday, February 10th. How long ago was that? Monday. That was this Monday, okay? This is what's happened in the last 3 days. Seven IDF soldiers wounded in southern Lebanon. Seven IDF soldiers were wounded on Sunday by a Hezbollah attack in the South Lebanon security zone, Haaretz reported. It goes on talking about, and then a sizable IDF force moved in and chased out the guerrillas. IDF, Israeli Defense. That's the Israeli army. It's okay. That's the Israeli army, Israeli Defense Force. That's their code word for their Israeli army. They were struck by a Hezbollah attack, and they've struck back. Another news report, this one's from Tuesday, yesterday. IAF, which is the Israeli Air Force, they attacked guerrilla targets in southern Lebanon. Israeli Air Force jets attacked several guerrilla targets in southern Lebanon today, including bases of Hezbollah and the Popular Front for the Liberation of Palestine. Something that came out today Los Angeles, Associated Press. Moscow has received a diplomatic warning from the Clinton administration about Russia's alleged assistance with Iran's missile program, aid that could speed Iran in developing nuclear capability. And talks about how the Russians have supplied them with full long-range missiles that have a range of 1,250 miles that can carry nuclear warheads and the full thing. Exciting times, huh? Exciting times. Huh? Now, you know, sure, it could happen 20 years from now. But by golly, there's a lot of exciting things happening that says to me, I want to watch, therefore, and be ready. This is not a time to be goofing up. This is a time to be seeking the Lord, to be getting ready for that time, to be... You know, we shouldn't have the attitude, well, if the rapture happens, you know, my unbelieving friends, they'll be sure to follow, you know, accept the Lord. No, that's not a guarantee. Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians 2, look, basically the idea is this, is if you didn't accept the Lord now, you don't love the truth, and you will be deceived during the tribulation period. They love not the truth. God sent a heavy deception. This is the time to follow the Lord. This is the time to bring people to the Lord. Let's stand and pray. Lord, I pray that you would keep us awake, Lord Jesus. That you would, Lord, if we've been slack in our walk, Lord, I pray that you light a fire under us, Lord. I pray that by your Holy Spirit, Lord, we would be filled, overflowing. That you would use us, Lord Jesus. Lord, just that word in Thessalonians when they're saying peace and safety, and yet then comes sudden destruction. Lord, we just want to be ready. We want to be ready, Lord. We want to be with you, Lord Jesus. Stir us to love and to good deeds, Lord.